Last week, as we ended up in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul had been answering some questions that Chloe had written to him. He had some concerns and wanted to make sure that they were doing things right in Corinth, and there were some problems. And one of the problems was there was a man who had his father's wife taken it and had her as a wife. And Paul addressed that. And in the meantime, he also addressed who a person as a believer is free to marry and not to marry. And if you are a believer after you married, you became a believer, that you were not to leave your spouse and you were not to do to divorce or send them away. You were to do everything that you could to stay with that spouse. If the spouse was a non-believer and they decided to leave you and to divorce you, then it's okay for you to let them leave, and you were under no bondage or no problems with God because of that. All along the way, Paul kept saying, however, if you're not bound by a spouse, it is much better for you to remain as I am. He said, stay single. And I'm telling you, I have heard from so many of the single folks saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for that lesson, because they just hadn't found somebody yet. And they are been single for a long time, and they're glad that Paul says it's best to be single so that you can devote yourself to the Lord. Well, as we picked up in this lesson, we're going to pick up, Paul answers another question. He directs another question to that Chloe has asked, and it's concerning things that have been offered to idols in idolatry. Now, just as it took us three chapters to get the whole thought that Paul was saying about the man who was in immorality and tie the bow up on it, folks, it takes four chapters to tie the bow up on this, plus one verse of the fifth chapter, and it's going to go fast. First chapter's only got 13 verses, so let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Stop. He thought, what in the world does things sacrificed to idols have to do with knowledge? Paul uses this word arrogant again. He's not saying that it makes us better than somebody else. He's using this word arrogant to explain to us that because we have knowledge, we know some things that people who do not have knowledge do not understand. Therefore, those of us who have the understanding cannot use it to our gain or to the point where we cause people who do not have the knowledge to stumble and fall. Knowledge of things doesn't give us an excuse to hurt people. Love always builds up. So therefore, whenever we have the liberty to do something as Christians, if it causes someone else to stumble, we should not do that. And we'll pick that up as we go on through. Verse 2. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Translation. Just about the time you think you know something, just wait. Just wait. It's going to cause you problems. And if you really think you know God, and you think you know the things of how you should operate with God, and you know your freedoms in Christ, just wait. Because it's probably going to hurt somebody's feelings. But if you love God, you're going to do what God wants you to do so that it edifies the people because you love them. Looking on, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Did you catch it? Such things as eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, there are no idols in this world. Well, we know there's idols in this world. Every time you go eat Chinese food, you walk in there and they've got this big old Buddha with the big old Buddha belly in gold. And folks, that's just an idol. And we know that there are people who really think that that idol has power when they pray to that idol. And there are other idols of gold and silver and bronze and other things that people think they have power. But what Paul is saying, that idol has absolutely no power whatsoever. It means nothing. If you eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol, it means absolutely nothing. There is nothing that goes along with it that causes you any problem whatsoever. It's not going to damn you for this or send you to hell for that. Should I use those two words? I guess it's okay. Those are Bible words. It's not going to cause you problems. If you eat food that's been offered to idol, is it going to cause you any physical problems? Absolutely not, because there's no such thing as an idol. He goes on to say, for even if there were or are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, you know, even if there were, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we exist through Him. In other words, He's saying to us, there are people who really believe in that stuff. There are people who really believe that there are idols and there are gods and there are lords. They really think that. But we know that they're really not. Even if there were, it wouldn't even matter, because our Lord God is the one who is above all. But there are not, He's really saying. There are not. These idols mean absolutely nothing. Well, I have a problem with what Paul is saying here. And I'm going to pose you the problem. Why in the world did Paul just say that whatever is eaten to an idol means absolutely nothing, whatever's been sacrificed to an idol means absolutely nothing whatsoever if you eat it? Because I've got a problem with that, because over in Acts chapter 15, Peter and Paul have it out about whether in the Jerusalem Council of 50 AD, they have it out about, does a person who's a Gentile who wants to become a Christian, put their faith in Christ, do they need to become fully Jewish and do all the Jewish stuff in order to be a Christian? And all the apostles are into this argument, and many of the disciples are into this argument who sit at Jesus' feet. And finally they come to the conclusion that no, you do not have to become fully Jewish in order to be a Christian. You just have to put your faith in Christ. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after His death, burial, and resurrection, who is the pastor of that church in Jerusalem where that first council is, he's moderating that council with all those apostles. Can you imagine not even being an apostle, but moderating the apostles? And there is Peter and Paul. I mean, you're talking about going at it. And he's the moderator. And he writes a letter from the church in Jerusalem to all the other churches and all the other Gentiles to tell them what the decision is. And at the tail end of the letter, he says this. Look, verse 28 and 29. For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. What essentials? Here they come. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and the blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. And then he signs it, farewell. Well, Paul up here in 1 Corinthians says, we know that if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, it means absolutely nothing. And yet down here in the Jerusalem Council, they say, abstain from that. Don't have anything to do with that. Flee from that. Stay away from any of that stuff that's been sacrificed to idols. Flee away. Don't have any more immoral thing about you. Stay away. Well, which is it, folks? Which is it? Now, some of us, like many folks who we like to pick and choose verses, will pick and choose this and tear it apart and say, well, one of them's wrong. The reality is we have to be careful. Because Paul is still making his case. He is not through with what he's saying to us. He's saying, look, there's only one God. And if you eat any of the food that's been offered to idols, it means nothing to you. Well, let's look on to what he says. Verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Wait a minute. What is he saying? He's saying, look, we have the knowledge that there's no other things but idols. There are no idols. There's no other gods. And we understand that meat that's been sacrificed to idols means absolutely nothing. Where did this meat come from? Folks, in every single religion, including Judaism, how did you pay your priest? How did you pay your ministers? Well, These folks would bring their sacrifices, and when it was sacrificed on the altar, there was always leftovers. In every religion, there was leftovers. In Judaism, if you brought your sacrifices, you came and you brought your lambs and your sheep and your turtle dove and your grain and your oil and all that, and it was put into these pens and these holding areas, and then the priest would go in and choose the 10% of the best 10%, and that was sacrificed on the altars. What happened to the other 90%? It got divided up and sent to all the Levites around the country. Why? Because Levites didn't own land. Levites didn't have cattle. Levites didn't grow crops. The priestly order of the ministers and their families did not have any way to provide for their families. And so that which was brought to the temple to be sacrificed, the best 10% was sacrificed, and the rest was split among the people of the Levites so that the ministers were taken care of. That's just God's economy for the Jews. Well, for the idol worshipers and the false religion worshipers, the way they took care of temples and their ministers of idolatry was the same way. They would come and they would sacrifice on the altar an animal or something for an idolatrous reason, and then the people who were there ate of it, and the priest ate of it, but there was always leftover meat. I mean, you can't eat a whole lamb, can you, by yourself? So it's leftover meat. The meat was either taken home by the ministers, given to the poor, or, number three, it was taken to the meat market, and at the meat market, it was sold for money to take care of things back at the idol, the temple where the idol was worshipped. That's how things were done. So you could go to any meat market and you didn't know whether or not the meat was sacrificed to idols or not. You didn't know where that meat came from. Folks, you don't even know where your meat comes from right now. You have no idea. It may come from the farm up on New Mexico or over in Kansas, or it may have come from Louisiana, not China. It could have come from anywhere. I think it's really interesting. We have some people in the church that they don't believe that you should go hunt anything. That it is a horrible thing for us to go hunt deer and Bambi and all that. But they like chicken and they like hamburgers. So I said to them, well, where'd that meat come from? Oh, I'm not even going to think about that. Don't want to think about that. Well, they got to realize somebody's doing the hunting and the killing to get their chicken and their hamburgers. They don't want to understand. They don't want to accept that. But the problem is, the meat has got to be, they didn't want to waste food. Well, later on, Paul, even in chapter 21, Luke records where Paul says, but concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Paul even repeats that. Now, wait a minute, folks. Which is it? Looking on. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idols until now eat food as if it was sacrificed for idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, they know it's been sacrificed to idols and they can't get past it. But food will not commend us to God. Food means absolutely nothing. Whatever you eat, folks, there are places where you go in this world. You go into India, and they eat those little long white buggy things, you know, that crawl around on top of the leaves. And they eat this mush stuff that you don't even know where it's come from. I mean, think about it. Tripe. And, well, you know all that stuff that they put in hot dogs that we don't even want to know what's in a hot dog. That other countries, they cook it up without meshing it up. And it's, you know, hush. Okay, whatever it is, there are things that we would never even think about eating here that's eaten other places in the world. Well, food doesn't get us to God. We are neither the worst if we do not eat it or better if we do. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who having knowledge dining at an idol's temple, Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Translation. We live in the Bible Belt. Now you need to realize, the Bible Belt has some taboos about certain types of foods and drinks that are not in the rest of Christianity around the United States or around the world. We just have some do's and don'ts that Christian and Baptists are worst of all, because we have some real do's and don'ts of things that we won't eat and things we won't drink. Primarily things we won't drink, or at least the Baptists won't tell you they drink them. But supposedly Baptists don't drink them, okay, and eat them. Well, everybody in here has had somebody come to you and say, and meet you, and they've said, oh, I've heard all about you. My friend has told me about you. Isn't that right? Everybody pretty well has. Well, I've been in that fortunate position to where I've been on airplanes where people will wait till the seatbelt sign is off, and I will see them coming down the aisle headed to me because they've heard about me from somebody. They've seen me speak someplace or something like that, and they want to come talk to me and just shake my hand and introduce themselves to me because of my Christianity, because of my stand in Christ. Now, because we live in the Bible Belt area and we have these certain taboos, suppose this scenario happens. We're on an airplane. And of course, the drink orders are always taken before you take off. The airplane gets up into the air. The seatbelt sign goes off. And just as the seatbelt sign goes off, you see this person popping up. It's a part of a group up in the front. They are heading back towards you, and your waitress or your steward brings you that drink in that little bitty clear plastic glass with that red stuff in it and a toothpick and an olive. She hands it to you, and you take a sip. Thank you, sir. I'm glad you knew. The person coming down the aisle, looks at that and goes, oh, I thought he was a Christian. He's a hypocrite Christian. He turns around, or she turns around, and goes back to sit with her group. And now you know what all the group is talking about? About whoever having a Bloody Mary. That's right. Or that type of drink, or whatever the drink is. Now, folks, this is an Emery Gad story. Those of you who have been around, this is Emery Gad. What the reality is you're enjoying your vegetable V8.
Right.
But it doesn't look that way, does it?
No.
So Emery says, so that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It's lawful for him to drink his V8, but it's not profitable for him to drink it in a clear plastic glass with an olive on a toothpick. So what does he do? He asks for a full can of V8. If that's what he wants to drink on the airplane. Why? Because then the person coming him knows what it is. It's labeled. He knows it's not what it looks like. That's what Paul is saying right here. If I eat meat that's going to cause anybody to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. If I'm on an airplane and I want a V8, I'm going to get it in the can. If they won't serve it to me in a can, guess what? I'm not going to drink a V8. Because it might cause somebody to stumble. Because for the sake of Christ, who Christ died for, there are people around you that are looking at you. And I guarantee you, there are even people that know who you are, that have heard about you, and have heard about your life in Christ and Christianity, and that they are watching you, even though they may not come and shake your hand. And you have to be careful with your life. You have to make sure. That's what Paul's talking about here. Chapter 9, verse 1. He says, am I not free? I can do this. I can eat this food that's been offered to idols. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, let me just ask you another question. He says, am I not an apostle? He goes on and says, have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? He's done that too. Are you not the work of the Lord, my work in the Lord? In other words, aren't you the people, that Corinthian church that I came and I led you to the Lord and I started this church and founded it on you? Isn't that who I am? Well, he goes on to say, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's trying to say to us in that Greek method, there are some people who don't think I'm an apostle. They don't think I'm a godly man. They're watching me and they say, hey, he's not a godly man. And then there are people who know I'm a godly man because and you're the proof of it, he's saying. You're the exact proof. I led you to the Lord. He says, look, if I'm not to some, I am to others. But listen, if I cause those others to stumble by what I eat, I want you to understand, I'm not going to eat that stuff because I don't want to do anything that harms the cause of Christ. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Isn't it a right? If you want a wife and you burn your desire from the wife, and that's what was in last week's lesson, isn't it right to have a wife? Just like Peter took a wife and the other apostles have a wife. Or do only Barnabas and I have the right to refrain from working? Working what? He's going to tell us in a few minutes to talk about working in the ministry and gaining our income from the ministry. Because Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. They were tent makers and they made tents. And that's how they provided for their ministry. He says he has every right to do that. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Now I think this is funny because I have had many instances like this. I had a young couple that were in my office. We were doing premarital counseling one day. And I was talking about how, you know, as we go through life and they were young and wanting to go to school and one was going to put one through school and one was going to put the other through school and it's going to be tough because these were young kids. They were 18 and Chuck Snyder had sent them to me to try to make sure they didn't get married, which I'm pretty successful at that. And I was dealing with them and I said, you know, along this life, marriage is going to be real tough for y'all at y'all's age because, you know, one of you may be able to earn an income when the other's not at this age. Maybe if able to find a job and one of you is going to have to bring home the bacon and the other is going to have to fry it up in the pan. To which I started to say something else and the groom-to-be said, whoa, let's just get something straight right now. This is the way it's going to be. You don't know what's coming. He looks at me and I'm thinking, I don't know what's coming either. I was thinking he's going to say, I'm the man in this family, I'm going to provide. That's what I probably would have said, but this is what he said. She's got Crohn's disease, so there won't be any bacon in our house. I said, it's not about the bacon. It's not about real bacon. It's not. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It's God is not concerned about the oxen. He's talking about something else, he's saying here. Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes, he's doing it for your sake. For your sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. In other words, he's saying, look, there are ministers out there who have every right to partake of the sacrifices that are being brought to the altar. You want to know how to pay your staff members? That your staff members, your gospel ministers, have every right to share in what is being brought into the sanctuary. Just as everybody, even the ministers of the idol worshiper ministers, have every right to eat that meat that is offered there. Even the people who come to the altar and provide the sacrifice for their sins or for whatever reason, they partake in that when they're there because they've come a long way. So they get sustenance at the altar after they've offered it before they go on back home or wherever. He says, look here. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If we sow spiritual things, is it too much to ask if we reap material things as ministers? In other words, we're talking about things that have been offered as sacrifices here. If others share the right over you, Do we not more? If someone else thinks they have shared a right over you in church in Corinth, Paul says, do not I share even more right over you because I'm the one that started the church? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, and we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. I've not done that, Paul says, because he was a tent maker. Paul paid his way and his ministry team's way by making tents. Every place they went, when they needed money, they went down and they made tents, and they patched tents, and they sewed tents, and they did that to provide for their way. Only one church that we know of provided for their means along the way. And Paul's saying, I am not going to ask the church in Corinth to provide anything for me. No, he is not going to do that. He is not going to say to the people, if you'll just sow a seed into this ministry, God will bless you today. 100-fold, 60-fold, 50-fold. And that you sow that seed, even though you can't pay your bills, sow a seed into this ministry so that I can provide for my family and get rich. He doesn't do that. In fact, folks, if you hear that coming from anyone in any ministry, on any TV show, on any radio program, run. Let me tell you why. God always provides through the hearts of people to give without being asked. God knows what the needs are, and He provides those needs. And if people are begging for money, that means probably God's not in what they're doing. I hope you understand that. If they have made their ministry so big and so outreaching and have their organization so huge that they cannot manage or do not have enough funds to manage what they're doing, maybe the thing needs to be pared down instead of begging. And it really bothers me when I see so many people go with very little in their life so that their ministers can have extravagance. It bothers me. It really bothers me when I see ministers who are accountable to no one spending the money as if it's theirs and it's God's money for ministry, and yet they're buying boats and cars and motorcycles and all that and putting it in their own name and transferring God's money into their own assets with no accountability. Paul says, I did absolutely nothing to ask you to help me in any way. I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one, he's saying here. In other words, he's saying, look, I can tell you that I've never asked you for money. And I'm not asking you for money by telling you these things. And I do not want you to participate in my ministry because my ministry is paid for and is taken care of. And on top of that, I don't want one of you to give me money and bust this, what I can boast in, because this is just the way it's going to be. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He's saying, look, I have every right to ask, but I'm not going to ask. Others need to be provided for. Your other ministers that come along, they need to be provided for. We have a way of a provision which God has provided, but the ministers who come to minister to you in the gospel, they need to be provided for. When Jesus sent out the apostles to go and to witness, in Matthew chapter 10, look what he said to them. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In other words, when you go out and you do the work, people will see the need and provide the need for you. Again, in Luke chapter 10, 7 through 8, he says, "And stay in that house, eat and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you." Folks, you're going to be going to homes of folks who do not know the Lord. And whatever that is set in front of them, he's saying, eat it. Whether it's kosher or not. You never knew. Whether it was Jewish food or not. Whatever is set before you, Jesus has said to these apostles, eat it. Eat it. Well, 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." I can eat anything I want to eat. I can have all that. But I know I can eat the food that's eaten offered to idols. But because I know that it causes people to stumble, I've made myself a slave. And I've made my slave to all, that I might win the more. Look what he says here, verse 20. "And to the Jew I became as a Jew." Now he was a Jew. You understand that? Listen to what he says. "That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." In other words, when Paul was in a group of Jews, he kept all the laws. He didn't offend them whatsoever. He ate only the kosher foods. He ate only the things that were prepared right. He dressed the way they dressed. He did what they did. He kept the customs just like they did. Why? So that he could win them to the Lord. Folks, there are some of y'all who've gone on mission trips. Ladies, you've been places on mission trips where you have had to keep your head covered. Why? Because it is the custom of the country that a woman's hair and head is to be covered. There are places where you have gone where for you to not do their customs would probably get you in jail or in trouble because of the way things are around the world. We have a hard time understanding this in America because we just don't grasp that because of the freedoms that we have here. But there are other places in the world where you can do something against their customs and it'll end up you up in jail because you've broken. It's offended them and somebody's complained about you and the police come and take you away. Yes, sir, Steve. I don't understand what you're asking. Well, okay. Oh, let me just answer that. There is only one fund of money that the church and in the Bible tells us to not receive the money from that person. It's in the Old Testament. You know what that money's from? That's money that you know has been earned in prostitution. It's in the Old Testament. We are not to receive that money if we know that it's been earned in prostitution. Well, the question is if we don't know it's earned, what about that? Did you win the lottery? Yeah? That's right. They can't afford a ticket. That's right. I'm just kidding. You know, there's a whole thing about that. What if somebody wins the lottery, playing the lottery, should the church accept the money, the 10%? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look here. You know we have a pastor that might disagree with me on that. Yes. Okay. Yes. Just want to make sure you understand, all right? Yeah, there are also, yeah.
The church is
going
to have to make a judgment call on that because if they find out that they have taken some drug money.
Well, wait a minute. Do we deal with the money issue or do we deal with the sin issue? What's the church here for? We're going to deal with the sin issue. We're going to deal with sin issue. That will handle the money issue. Okay? You deal with the sin issue by a person who claims to be a believer, and that will handle the money issue. All right? I hope everybody caught that. He says in verse 21, "To those who are not under the law, without the law, though not being under the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." In other words, when I go into a Gentile area, they're not living under Jewish law. I don't live under the Jewish law either. I live like they live in their customs so that I can win the more. Now, folks, he's not going to break a biblical principle. He's not going to break a moral principle. He's not going to do any of that. So the question might be, because we're in the Bible Belt, what happens if you go to somebody's house and they set a glass of wine in front of you? What are you going to do? I'm not going to answer that yet. I'm going to wait till the end of the lesson. Just put that one in your mind because Paul's going to answer it for us. You ready? Here we go. To the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What's he saying? Paul is saying, I am going to adjust to the customs of the people where I go so that I can win them to the Lord and share Christ with them. Do what? Weak in the knowledge of the things that are good. Look, he's talking about the weak, the same thing. He says from the very beginning of this passage, we have knowledge and we know that meat offered to idols means absolutely nothing. And then there are those who are weak in this and do not understand that meat offered to idols means absolutely nothing. So he says, I'm going to be, if I am with people who there is meat there and that meat has been offered to idols and that causes them to stumble, I'm not going to eat the meat. I am not going to do anything that causes someone to stumble who is weak. And by the way, folks, the newborn Christians who find the Lord, and I hope you follow me on this, are some of the most superstitious people I've ever seen in my life. Overnight, they go from being logical to being superstitious. Everything's got this super spiritual, godly thing about it, which not everything has a spiritual thing about it. Some things are just black and white. But yet they want to believe these things. They want to go see the idol that's crying tears, constantly crying because they think it has magical powers to it. And folks, they want to go see the image of Mother Mary that has formed in the water coming down on the wall on a cave. You know what I'm saying? See how superstitious we get? Because we build this faith, but we don't understand that the only faith we have is the faith of a mustard seed grain or smaller than that. And our faith is putting our trust in the Lord and relying Him to do everything for us. And yet we try to build a faith that has a faith in, oh, the Lord's manifesting Himself over here. And the Lord's doing this. And the Lord's doing all this stuff that He's not doing, folks. That He's not doing. When you find yourself in times of trouble, Mother Mary doesn't come to you speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be. It just doesn't happen. All right? Yes, sir. Okay. Oh, that's my question from the very beginning. Which is it, Paul? Is it eat or don't eat? What is it? Well, he does answer us if you'll just hang on. Hang on. Here we go. Stay tuned for the next chapter. For I do not want you to be... Oh, wait a minute. I'm not through with him. Do you not know that those who run a race all run? But only one receives the prize. So he gives us an example. Then he says to us, run in such a way that you may win. In other words, if you want to win some folks, and there's cultural things you got to do, play the game and play it right. You see, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. I mean, you got to run in a certain way so that you can compete in this game. You got to wear a certain type of stretchies and all that type of stuff. And you got to have the right time of shoes and you got to kind of be part of this so that you do it. So if it's a custom thing and it's not an immoral thing, it's not something that shows everything in creation that you shouldn't be showing. I hope I said that okay. And if it's not something that is immoral, then it's okay to do these customary things to, play that golf ride or whatever it is. To go out with these guys and these women so that you can win them. Play the game so as to win. He's saying, they do this to receive a perishable wreath. But why do we do it? But we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way and not without aim. In other words, I don't do what I'm doing without aim. I'm headed for a goal and there's one goal. I'm shooting this bow and arrow with an arrow that's going to hit the target. And I'm going to hit the target and I'm running this race so that I can hit the target. I box in such a way that I'm not just out there beating the air. I'm doing what I'm going to do for a purpose. But I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, he's not saying he takes whips, cat and nine tails, and beats his body here. That's not what he's saying. That's not the word buffet. I know we've been taught that, but that's not what he's meaning here. What he's saying is I keep my body under control, which is up in the first part of this verse. I keep it in control so I do not do things that causes someone else to stumble. If someone else has a problem with eating meat offered to idols, then I am going to restrain my body from eating meat that is offered to idols, lest that if someone sees me eating that meat offered to idols, it will cause them to stumble and I will be disqualified because they saw me doing something they thought I had done wrong. They saw my vegetable V8 and thought I had done something that was wrong according to the cultures of the area. He says, I'm going to run this race and I'm going to do it with aim and I'm going to be careful what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be careful with it. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, he uses the word brethren here. Now, this is interesting, too. Every single time in the Scripture, in the New Testament, I don't care where you are, when any of the writers uses the word brethren, he's fixing to tell you a Jewish story about Jewish things. It's always this way. The word brethren is never said to anyone about anything that deals with Gentiles. It always deals with Jews. So just get ready. It's a clue. If you were to read me the first part of this verse and said, what's going to come next, because it uses the word brethren, I'd have said it's going to be something Jewish. And sure enough, it is. He says that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate from the same spiritual food. And all drank from the same spiritual drink. And they were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Look here. Even the Jewish folks who were out in the wilderness coming out of Egypt for the 40 years, everything that was happening to them, and they were all being taken care of by who? The rock. By Christ. They were doing it for this Messiah that they were looking for. He says, nevertheless, even though they were doing it for this purpose, even though they were out there supposedly moving God's people from Egypt back into the promised land. You understand that? That's where they are. It was God's moving, Moses being used to move God's people from Egypt after 430 years of being there to the day, by the way. Scripture tells us it happened to the day. They left Egypt on the very day, 430 years, on the day that Jacob moved them into Egypt. He's moving them out of Egypt and into the promised land. He says, even though, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Translation for today. Even though some of the things that we do as Christians, we do in a godly manner because we think we have the liberty to do it, and we have the liberty to do it. We have the liberty to worship and do all this stuff, and the problem is God may not be pleased with what we're doing, even though we have the liberty to do it. Because they had the liberty to do this, but God was not pleased with them. Now, verse 6, now these things happen as example for us, that we should not crave evil things. Well, craving evil things is idolatry, isn't it? As they also crave. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters, though that fits, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Now let us not try the Lord, as some did, and they were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, if you're going to be big-headed about this, and you're going to do what you... Just get ready, because you're probably going to get your feet knocked out from underneath you. Because you're doing things. You're craving things. You're wanting things. There's immorality in the camp in Corinth. It needs to be straightened up. He's already made that point. There are people who are craving things, are reaching out after things they're lusting for. Going on, he says, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Look, he says, look, Corinthians, don't be like our Jewish brethren. Don't crave things that are evil. Don't be idolaters. Don't act immorality. Do not try the Lord. Don't grumble about the Lord. I never will forget in that Old Testament passage where Moses is up on the mountain. He's coming down with the tablets. And the people have desired an idol image. And so they've made a calf of gold. They've covered it in gold. And they are standing around it and playing and eating and drinking and having immoral relationships around that idol of gold. Down while Moses is getting the very word of God off the mountain. And they're down here playing. And Moses comes down and sees it. The earthquake happens. It opens up. The calf falls in, 23,000 people fall into it, and the earth closes back up on it. Folks, if I'd have been there, I'd have learned my lesson right there. You wouldn't have had to say nothing else to me about who is God on this earth, because I would have known from the instance who I'm supposed to be worshiping. But no, they continue grumbling. We got to have meat. So he sends them quail. And they eat quail. They go, oh, we can't stand this quail anymore. People, the grumbling people are never happy. Some of you know some grumblers in your family sitting right next to you. Grumble about anything. My mother used to say, you know, he'd gripe if they were going to hang him with a new rope. Grumblers, don't be that way. Paul says that all things happen, and all these things happen so that we in the church age, the age of grace, would know not what to do, what not to do. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from all these things. If you crave things, that's idolatry. If you're doing immoral things, that's idolatry. If you're grumbling, that's idolatry. If you're trying the Lord, that's idolatry. He says, flee these things. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake in the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean, then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? Do I mean that's anything? No, he says, no. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? There's your answer. He says, I want you to understand, if food, meat has been sacrificed to an idol, that sacrifice has been for the purpose of worshiping demons. I do not want you to eat that meat knowing that it's been sacrificed to demons at all. He's made his case in the way Paul does. You want to talk about it? Is there anything wrong with it? We who have knowledge in the Lord? No, there's nothing there. However, there are people who have sacrificed to demons, to idols, because they're worshiping demons, and they know that that meat was sacrificed to demons. That's the reason why he says to you, there are some who are weak who have eaten this meat, who have sacrificed idols, and this causes them a problem because they have not grown in the Lord to where they realize it means absolutely nothing. Therefore, the perception that the people see in you whenever you do these type of things causes them to stumble, and you may not even know it. He says, look, we have this freedom, but listen, we can't share in eating meat that's been sacrificed to demons and share in the cup of the Lord too. We need to pick our places. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. That was in chapter 6 also. He's repeated himself. It is lawful for you to eat that meat, absolutely, that's been sacrificed to demons. But it's not profitable. It's not profitable at all. All things are lawful, but they are not things that edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. You say, well, you know, I have every right to do this. We've got this food. I bought this food. It's actually fine. We can eat it. It was given to us. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this. Yeah. But the problem is you may have somebody that sees it and goes, you know, they're a little bit superstitious. And they go, you know, that demon may be really, really a demon. And therefore, that idol may be really an idol. And he may have some powers. And boy, I can't believe he's eating that meat. You have every freedom to eat it. But the problem is, you're causing someone to stumble, he says, and it's the perception of it. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. In other words, don't put yourself first. Put the other person first. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, if it's hanging there and you need it, buy it and eat it and don't ask where it came from. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If you remember when Noah came off the ark, the Lord gave Noah the instruction to eat everything that moved and creeped and grew except humans. Locusts, grasshoppers, grub worms, ants. When you go to India and they eat those little old big old fat white grub worm type things, and you look at them going, am I supposed to put that in my mouth while it's still moving? And that's a delicacy to them. We couldn't do that here in Houston. Oh, no. No. Oh, absolutely not. Yeah, but we do eat crawfish and then take the back of that crawfish and, well, never mind. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you, an unbeliever invites you, and you wish to go to his house, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. So he's sitting there and you don't know where that meat came from. Eat it, he says. Just eat it. Now what happens if he perks up and says, oh, by the way, I got this down from the meat that was sold from the temple of Dionysus. What do we do about that? He says, okay, but if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. He says, look, don't offend a Jew by what a Jew sets in front of you to eat. Don't offend a non-believer by what he sets in front of you to eat. Don't offend a church member by what they set in front of you to eat. Or whatever they do, do not offend them in any way so that you may share the gospel with them. Well, what happens if you go to a non-believer's house and they set, in our culture, a glass of wine down there in a tea glass, and you don't realize it till you get it up to your nose? I'm going to tell you what Paul is saying here, and I believe it's an accurate fact. Paul is saying, look, they set this stuff down in whatever they set to eat or to drink in front of you, eat and drink it. But if they tell you where it came from and what it is, and it is something that they know that church-going folks don't do, then you're not to do it, because I think Paul is setting the stage that person is setting a trap for you to see whether you are true to who you are. Now, what do you do if they set something in front of you? You do as I do. You just kind of scoot it on back and you eat your food without drinking. If that's all that you've got, if that's all they've got to drink, you just go on and you don't offend. If there's something on your plate that you just can't eat, eat around it of the things you can eat. Do not offend them. Many years ago, when I was at First Baptist Missouri City, we went to a lady's house after a revival, a lady and man's house after a revival, and they had sliced salmon with capers on something. Now, folks, I am not a fish eater. I believe that eating fish is the crabgrass on the lawn of life. Besides that, I can't stand it to be in my mouth. And so, there we are, and they open up, and I'm thinking, oh my soul. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating salmon. I wasn't even cooked. You know, it's just kind of smoked or something like that. And I thought, oh Lord, I need some help here. Well, I'd had a little cough, and lo and behold, I took a bite of that salmon, and I couldn't taste it because I was sick. So I just went ahead and ate several pieces of it and just kind of acted like I belonged, okay? Well, evidently, the little lady noticed that I ate that salmon. Because Kay was out of town, and her husband were feeling sorry for me, and so they brought me back over after Sunday, after church, wanted me to have a good meal, and they brought it out with these silver things on top of it, and they opened up, and it was a whole salmon. It wasn't just that sliced up stuff. It was a whole salmon. I mean, it had the head on it, the eyeballs, and everything. And I thought, oh, Lord. And I did not have a cold. And I started trying to chew this thing down. And her name was Vivian. She looked at me. She said, Vivian, she said, Jim, she said, are you okay? And I said, yes, ma'am. She says, you don't like salmon? And I said, I am so sorry. I really don't. She goes, I thought you loved salmon because you just chunked it down the last time. I said, well, I had a cold. I couldn't taste it. Needless to say, we were good friends by then. Well, that didn't, you know, I didn't want to offend her or whatever, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about when something's set in front of you that's idolatry. We have to be careful with that. We have every right, every single right to eat food because it is food. But if the food or the drink becomes a stumbling block to somebody else, or they're setting us up to say, hey, you're a hypocrite and you lose your witness and you're disqualified in the race, don't do it. And then the sad part about it is we would like to think because we're at the end of the chapter we're over with, but I think it's a poor chapter break because the first verse on the next chapter says, be imitators of me. Some of the translations say, therefore, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Christ does not do things to offend. He wants us to win those who are lost to Jesus Christ. Paul says, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. Don't eat because I don't eat. Follow my lead in this so that those who are weak in the faith can grow in the faith and gain the knowledge, but those who have no faith in Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever can have a knowledge that they will not disqualify us whatsoever. And we are to run the race in all these issues so that we win, not just because we're arrogant or puffed up and have the liberty to do it. We run the race so that we do not offend those who are around us. Well, with that, Paul goes on into something else, and that's chapter 11, verse 2, and that's where we'll be next week as we start. Father, we thank you so much for a really interesting time of the Lord where it almost looks like Paul is being hypocritical, but yet he comes to the end and tells us why that decision was made there in Jerusalem. Lord, may we never do anything that looks like it is wrong and offend people and cause people not to come to you because of our actions, the things we do, the things we eat, the things we drink. May we never be guilty of that. In your Son's name, amen.